We are, of course, in our gospel according to Luke, Katalukan. So if you have your Bibles, just set it in your lap and let it go, and it'll automatically open up to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Because that's where we've been. And the reason we're looking at the apostles of Jesus Christ as we're going through this, and I know it seems like we're taking a lot of time here, and we are, but it's purposeful. I was at men's prayer Tuesday night, and I was so blessed as some of the guys were sharing with me how this has become important to them, understanding these apostles. They've never been taught them. They said, one individual said, nobody's ever taught me about these people. And this is really good that I'm learning how important they really are in our lives. And they really are, because you see, here's why they're important. It's not just because the church is here because of them, and this is why the church is here. Jesus, of course, established the church, but he established it on them. And the church is here because of them, and our church is here. But here's the main thing, is that you're going to avoid hell because of them. You know, that's pretty good, right? You see, it's because of them. They brought the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. This is what they did. This is what they were called to do. And so we're looking at their lives. We're taking time, and we're looking at their lives and making their lives applicable to our lives. We're taking aspects of them and making sure that it's in us. So let's read our passage quickly, and what I'm going to do is that there's a specific point that I want to make here, so I'm going to stop at a place and point something out that I've already told you, but I want to emphasize it today. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 says this: one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he what? He also what? Say it. Come on. Designated. He took them from being disciples. Where am I at? He designated. He took 12 of them whom he chose to be 12 of them who were designated also to be apostles. He took them from, where is disciples? I know it's up there. Let me get back. As I pray, disciples. There it is. I got it. Disciples. He took them from here to here, right? But he designated them for something. And this is the part I'm wanting you to really get, is that he designated them from one place to another place. He's going to put them in a position. He designated them to be apostles. And then he starts naming them. And here's where I want to kind of emphasize something. He says, Simon, whom he named Peter. And as we talked about it in King James Version, it says he also named Peter. His brother, Andrew, James, John. Now, leave the screen up for me just a second. Now, what I'm wanting us to see today is that he designated them and put them in places where they would function. He designated them apostles, and then he names them. Now, Simon Peter, as we've talked about, is the leader of all the apostles. He was the first, and the word first called, used there, is the term for the leader, the first in rank. And he was Simon's first. And in all the listings of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, where we're at now, and also in the book of Acts, Simon's always listed first. And then always behind him are Andrew, James, and John. They're always listed with him every single time that you find this. Now, the point that I'm going to be making as we look at the next screen is that we're going to see that God is going to put this whole group, these 12 men, into teams. And I'm going to hit on this in just a second. Philip is always mentioned fifth in every single listing. Bartholomew, who's also called Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas can be moved around. But Philip is always listed fifth. He's the leader of the second team. And that's his team. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, is always mentioned ninth because he's the leader of that team. And then Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last, the traitor. Simon the zealot and Judas, the son of James, can be moved around, but James, the son of Alphaeus, is always mentioned ninth. He's always the leader of that third team. Now, I'm going to hit on something on that in just a second, and I wanted to make sure that we were aware of it. See, God puts us on a team. On what team are you on? Where do you fit? Where has he designated you be? I'm going to get on that in just a second. See, these, as we've talked about, were very, very common people. Just like you, just like me, but they're called to do something very extraordinary. We've talked about this. None of them None of these guys were religious. They were none of them from the religious elite. They were none of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the Herodians. Jesus didn't call those. These guys weren't all that well educated, and probably some of them not educated at all. In fact, none of them came from the religious area of Judea or even around Jerusalem. That's not where they came from. 11 of them came from Galilee. Judas Iscariot came from Iscariot, which was down below Judea. They were looked upon as second rate, as low class, as riffraff by the religious elite. But this is who God always calls, just ordinary, regular people, just like you and just like me. And we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, and he says there that God calls the foolish, like me, to confound the wise. He calls the base to mess up the noble. He calls the weak to mess with those that think they're strong. And so Paul writes about this a lot. Common people called to do extraordinary things. And I want to read you the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this. Paul the apostle, writing about the apostle, says, "But we here represent the apostles. But we, the apostles, have this treasure." And the treasure is the gospel of the kingdom of God. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, isn't that interesting? He calls himself a jar of clay. He calls the other apostles a jar of clay. To show, why is he talking about this? Why does God put this gospel, the treasure, in jars of clay? To give proof or to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What's he saying? Well, you see, if you're wise and you've got a lot of education and you're trying to do something, and you pull it off and you do it well, that's good. You're supposed to, because you're trying to do it, right? It's no big deal. This is what we expect of you. But if you're kind of dumb like me and you pull off something pretty sharp, they say, that's got to be God, because he's just not sharp enough to do that. And this is what he's talking about here. But he says he uses jars of clay. And I want to make this clear to us. See, Paul talks about jars of clay, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. What's he after? What's he saying? In that culture, and even around the world today, in areas where there's not plumbing, indoor plumbing, there were vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. A vessel of honor would be like a cooking utensil, a pot or something that was used to cook with. It could be a golden pot or a silver pot or a bronze pot. But then there were also jars of clay are vessels of dishonor. And one of the uses of a vessel of dishonor would be as a potty pot, as a defecation pot, as a dung pot, where human refuse was put. You know, you do your business in the privacy of your house, and then it was taken out. A jar of clay. And so what Paul is saying here is that we're jars of clay. But inside of us, God has deposited this treasure. And this treasure is proof. It's proof that it's God and not us. You see, here's the proof, is that 2,000 years later, the church is still going. Churches are beginning right as we speak. Churches all around, people are still coming to God. People are still coming to Jesus Christ. Because these jars of clay were transformed into vessels of honor. And it's proof that it was God and not them. They couldn't have pulled that off. Making this relevant to us. You see, I want to give proof that we're maybe a jar of clay, but that God has deposited within us this treasure. And that generations to come, after I'm gone, I can look back and I can see that LifeGate Church is still there. That LifeGate Church is still functioning and changing generations. How about you? Don't you want to feel that? Don't you want to be a part of that? You see, and several weeks back, here's what I did. We began this study on these apostles, and God challenged us. He said, "Will you take a 2-year camp out with me? Would you go camping with me for 2 years and let me pour myself into you? And in that 2 years' time, will you do something to help LifeGate Church become to go from ordinary to extraordinary, to become the church that He's called us to be and affect this region and affect our area. And many of you raised your hand. 75% of everybody that was here raised their hands. Yeah, we'll do it. What have you done? What have you done? It's been 4, 5, 6 weeks. Have you done anything? See, you didn't make the commitment to me. You made the commitment to the Lord. You're a jar of clay that God has put into you, the treasure of the kingdom of God. And when this comes into you, it transforms you. You can't help but change. I'm going to say this at the end of our lesson. I'm going to say it now just to get you pondering on it. You see, it's not what a person is. It's not what a person is that sends the person to hell. It's what the person refuses to become. What are you being called to become? It's very vital that you understand it. And it's very vital that you let God transform you into a vessel of honor that He wants to take and change nations. So we've looked at these apostles and we've seen these guys, and we've seen that God takes and He transforms them. And what I want to point out now is that He puts us on teams. I pointed that out. He designates teams for us to be on. And at our church, we have lots of teams. And we just saw our praise team. Our praise team is here, and even with the leader not here. They did great, didn't they? See, this is the teamwork. This is the way it's supposed to be. I'm not here, still do great. That's great. This is the way it's supposed to be. Our church have teams. In the back right now going on, there's the nursery team, the children's church team. There's the toddler team going on in the back. There's the media team going on back there making these screens happen. The camera team, the people that greet you every week when you come in, the greeting team. We have the student ministry teams. All kinds of teams going on here. And I'm not saying you've got to be a member of a team here, but you're supposed to be a member of a team somewhere. Where are you plugged in? You're not called to sit and listen to me talk. You're designated to be a disciple, but to be moved from a disciple to an apostle, to somebody who goes and does something. What do you do? What do you do? You're on a team. You may be a leader. Then lead the team. You say, well, my team, the thing I don't want to lead is not here yet. Well, let's create it. Come on. Maybe you're a background person like Andrew was. But maybe you can get out there amongst the people and find somebody that's got a few loaves and some fishes, and you can bring them to Jesus and get something great accomplished. Maybe you're a thundering person, and nobody wants to work with me. I thunder all the time. That's okay. God could transform you. Listen, they're all called to be on a team. Upon what team are you? Now, we've talked about all of these guys, and we've talked about Peter and James, and we've talked about Andrew, and what we're going to talk about today is John. John is this jar of clay who was deposited with the treasure of the gospel of the kingdom and transformed into the apostle of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about him. Now, John is not to be confused with John the Baptist. A lot of people do. No, John the Baptist was never an apostle of Jesus Christ. This John was. This John was also the brother of James. So let me read you this passage where this John is called. Did I just say James? I'm talking about John. He had a brother named James. Let me read this to you in Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. The first brothers that it's referencing here is Simon and his brother Andrew. These two brothers are James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. What were they doing? Just doing life. Just ordinary people, just like you and me. Doing whatever that it does. Doing whatever we're called to do. Doing whatever we do in life. And God calls them. Just ordinary people. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, this John seems very familiar to us. And the reason that he seems familiar to us is if you've ever read the Bible or if you're a student of the Bible, then you see this name, John, all the way through the Bible. And it's because John wrote 5 books in our Bible. He wrote the Gospel of St. John, which is the Christology of God in the form of Jesus Christ with man. He wrote 3 epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, epistles on which we build and establish doctrine. But then he also wrote this mystical book called the Book of Revelation. This is the dude. This is the guy that we're talking about today who wrote the Book of Revelation. And so it seems like we're familiar with him, that we know something about him. But he never wrote about himself. He always wrote about Jesus. He always wrote about and to the church. And he always wrote about, you know, the things in the Book of Revelation, apocalyptic events. What about John? How can we learn about John? What's there to really learn about John? Well, when we look at his life, we find two primary things about John. When we look at his writings and when we look at his life, we learn two things. First of all, he's kind of a background person. He's not a forefront type person as was Peter or as was his brother James, but he's a background person who thundered. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the two primary things that we learn about John is this: truth and love. He is the apostle of love. And he talks more about truth and love than anybody else. Truth and love. How precious is truth and love? Let's think about that just a second. How many of us want a spouse that's full of truth and love? I mean, we want them to tell us the truth and want them to love us, right? How precious is that? I've got one. How wonderful is it to have a spouse? What about friends? Don't we want our friends to be full of truth and love? We want them to love us, but we want them to be truthful with us as well. Friends, how about children? How wonderful would it be to have children that always told you the truth and was full of love? How about parents? Having parents that would always be truthful and love you. How wonderful would it be? What a different world would this be if everybody functioned in truth and love? Wow. And so John functioned here. John was transformed here. John's jar of clay was transformed to truth and to love. And this is what God was going to do with him. But it's so interesting to me is that when we study him and we look at John and we look through his life. let me read you this first before I get into that particular aspect of it. Let me read you this thing about truth and love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says this: but speaking what? The truth in love. Say that. Speaking the truth in love may do what? May what? Grow up. Mature. While that's there and while you're looking at it, here's the deal. You're never grown up until you can speak the truth in love. You never become a mature believer until you can speak the truth in love. Until you may grow up, mature, into what? Into Him in how many things? All things. All of our lives, everything about our lives is truth and love. And Him here is Jesus. In Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now let me tell you what the context is here. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at there at verse 8, he says this. He says, then he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for. Here's what he gave us for. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting or for the maturing, the maturation of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're supposed to mature to a place where we do some work in ministry. We minister, we do something, we get plugged in, we're on a team. We accomplish some things. And the way he does this is he works through here and he talks through this maturation process. And finally, the apex of maturing is coming to a place of being able to speak truth in love. Filtering the truth you have through love, or vice versa, filtering the love you have through truth. This is the sign of a mature believer. And that John becomes the image of truth and love, or the apex of becoming a Christian. Now, let me ask you, how do you grade yourself? If speaking truth, now, let's say truth is the Word of God. Truth is God's Word. Where things that come out of your mouth isn't your truth or isn't the world's truth, but is the truth of God. How do you grade yourself in that aspect? Of everything coming out of your mouth is the divine revelation, the truth of God, filtered through love. How much truth do you know? And when you speak truth, is it through love? If you graded yourself A, B, C, D, and F, where do you grade yourself? Where do you grade out? In maturity. See, because when I look at the church world today, I see a bunch of babies. I don't see people that really know the truth of God. And we wonder why goofy things happen in our lives. We wonder why our children are causing all this hell in our lives. We wonder why we get addicted. We wonder why our marriages are falling apart. How much truth do you love? And do you deliver that truth with love? How much truth do you know? And do you deliver that truth with love? Grade yourself. Some of the stuff you're going through right now is because you just don't know truth. And if you know the truth, you're not able to bring it with love. And it's so interesting that as we look at John in researching and stuff, we see these pictures, these ancient pictures that were painted of him. And he's the man of truth and love. But when we see him painted and depicted, we see this person painted and depicted that's wimpish, effeminate. We see this person depicted that he's not a man, not a man's man. He's kind of wimpish and weak. I've got you a couple of these pictures, so let's look at some of them. Here's one. See, he's laying on Jesus' chest here. Bless his heart. He's just looking up. You're going to look at Jesus here in a minute with dove's eyes. You know. Give us a second one. Yeah, look at this guy. Does that look like a man's man? Look at him. The third one. There he is. Looking up at Jesus with these dove's eyes. You know, got his little halo. Oh, why don't you look at this? You know, Jesus looks pretty buff, doesn't he? Jesus looks pretty tough, pretty buffed. And John, a little, can't even keep his eyes open. Wimpy guy. I ask you a question. Who do you think would be the more buffed? A carpenter or a fisherman? A fisherman that pulls nets all night. A fisherman that rows boats all night. Who do you think would be more buffed? I'm sure Jesus was. But I think John was too. But yet, it's like an attack on truth and love to me when I look at John. And I see this. What I'm wanting you to say, listen, you're not a wimp when you're exiled to an island and you live there until you're 100 years old. Listen, you're a pretty tough guy. He's a thunder. John was also a son of thunder. He was the brother of James. I want to read this to you. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Jesus gave the name Barnabas. Barney. I've been. Boanerges. Boanerges. Which means sons of thunder. Listen, John was thunderous. He was thunderous. And when Jesus gave somebody a nickname, it was something about their personality. He was a thundering person. He didn't call him sons of Zebedee. He calls him sons of Boanerges. Sons of thunder. Let me show you this on the... Give me that screen, please. See, he doesn't use Zebedee. He uses the term thunder, Boanerges. And what he's saying here is that these guys are thundering people. I want to read to you from the verse search writings that I have. Boanerges. A nickname given to James and John, the sons of Zebedee by the Lord. The name seems to denote fiery and destructive zeal that may be likened to a thunderstorm. John was thunderous. John was ambitious. John was aggressive. He wasn't a wimp. And what I'm pointing out is that you can be a man of love and be a man of truth and not have to be a man of wimp. You can be strong. Boanerges. See, it was both James and John that asked Jesus to let them call down fire from hell and burn up the Samaritans. It wasn't only James. The scripture there in Luke chapter 9, Doug read to you last week. It says this, they asked the Lord, allow us to call down fire and burn them up. He's an aggressive guy. He's thunder. And you know, Doug taught you last week that Mrs. Zebedee, you know, they got their mama to come and talk to Jesus about giving them the seats of prominence in the kingdom, the right and the left hand of Jesus. And it wasn't just James doing that. John was involved in it as well. He was ambitious. He was a man of thunder. He was a man of ambition. He was Boanerges, thunder. And John's usually pictured with Peter or with James. And Peter and James are both out front kind of people. So John doesn't get to talk a lot because they're doing the talking. But there's one place and only one place in all the scriptures where we read what John specifically says. And I want us to see it because we see thunder. It's Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Stop it. What do you think you're doing? Thunder. You're not one of us. You can't use the name of the Lord. Thunder. Jesus took his thunder and he transformed that thunder, that jar of clay, into thunder that would thunder truth and love. And this is what he wants to do with people like me. People full of truth and thunder it out, but instead of using it to heal people, we slice people up. Instead of using it to mature people, we use it to destroy. See, in the gospel and in the three epistles that John wrote, he's very, very certain. He writes in certainties. And let me say it this way. Truth to you. Is truth certain or does truth have maybes and gray areas in it? What is it to you? Because it's a sign of your maturity. To John, truth was certain. Here's what I'm saying. Is it was yes or it was no? It wasn't maybe. It was the kingdom of light or it was the kingdom of darkness. You can't be in one or the other. You can't be in the middle. You've got to be in one or the other. It was heaven or it was hell. It was love or it was hate. It was the mark of the beast or it was the mark of the Lord. You can't have a middle place there. And to John, he said it's truth. It's certain. And we read this in his writings, and I want to show you just one of those that he wrote later in his life as he was transformed. In 3 John 1:11, it says this. It says, dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. There's no other place. You're either going to imitate God, which is good, or you're going to imitate the devil, which is evil. Anyone who does what is good is from God. It's that certain. Anyone who does what is evil has not even seen God. It's just that clear. There's no gray areas. There's no leniency there with John. And you know, and when you think of truth, isn't that how truth is? Truth is just truth. Now, we have our truths, what we think is truth, but is that truth? We hear what people say is truth, but is that truth? See, thy word is truth. And this is what we've got to see here. So, what is your personality? This was John's personality. When it comes to truth, how much leniency do you have? How much gray area do you have? How much maybe do you have in truth? Because it shows the maturity level in which you operate and to which you've become. We said that John was ambitious, and I want to say this about ambitious. Ambition is good in that ambition drives our lives. Ambition is what causes us to be courageous, to be brave. Ambition causes us to have passion about life. A person with ambition has far more drive in life than a person without ambition. But ambition that is not transformed is destructive. Let's call down fire from heaven. Let's burn them up. What do you think you're doing? You stop doing that. You cut people up. Though you're still ambitious, ambition that is not transformed is not truth, is not love. John's ambition was transformed into truth and into love. And we see this, that his jar of clay was transformed. And we see this in his writings of the Gospel of St. John. I want to point this out to you. I hope you've read the Scriptures. And many of you have, and you know what I'm saying here. But when we read through the Gospel of St. John, John never uses his name. He never says, me, John. And there's 21 chapters in this. It's a big book. It's 21 chapters in the book of St. John. And he never uses his name. And he wrote it. And he was always there. He was in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John's got to do more with Jesus than the other guys did. And so he was always in there. But he never mentions his name. And he wrote the book. Now, I would have had to slip my name in there a couple of times, you know. I was there. Delbert, right there in the Bible. But John didn't do that. That's not John. He never uses his name. He references himself, but he references himself in a way that brings glory to Jesus. And you'll know exactly what I'm talking about as soon as I say this. You see, the way he always referenced himself is this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. Love. He had a revelation of the love of God that nobody else got. I want to show you a couple of these, because when I used to read this about the disciple that Jesus loved, I always thought that, you know, what are you doing? Why do you say that? Why do you just say your name? It was weird to me. But he had something special because he was going to become the disciple of love. Anyway, let me read you a couple of these and show you this. The first one is the upper room situation. I'll read it to you and then I'll talk about it. In John 13:23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. Now let me explain to you what's happening. This is what we call the Last Supper. It was actually the last Passover Supper. He was terminating the old covenant. He was inaugurating the new covenant. It was the first supper of the table of the Lord. And there, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, and now they're sitting or reclining, and you've heard me talk about it. It was a short table. It wasn't this big table you see in the drawings and the pictures. It was a little table. It was in circular, and they would stretch out with their feet away from the table, or at least out of the faces of somebody else, and they would eat, and the meal went on for hours, and they would have fellowship there. And so Jesus had washed their feet. They was now eating with them, and then he says, one of you will betray me. And Peter looks at John, who's next to Jesus, and he says, ask him who is going to betray him. And you know he did. He says, it's the guy who sops with me. And Judas Iscariot, of course, was the one. But the point I'm trying to get to here is that John says, it's the one that Jesus loved. It's the disciple that Jesus loved was laying next to him, was reclining next to him. Now, obviously, John felt like, he didn't say the disciple that Jesus called or the disciple that Jesus taught. He says it's the disciple that Jesus loved. Obviously, John felt like he had a special insight into the love of Jesus. Obviously, he felt he had some special taste, some special knowledge about the love that Jesus had. And obviously, he did. Because you see, years later, to come, after this transformation, this jar of clay was transformed into truth and love. Years later, as this went on, what we find is that John writes the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. And in every one of those writings, he's writing about the love of God. He knew about the love of God. And we learn the love of God from John, because he's the disciple whom God loved, whom Jesus loved. Let me say it this way. You see, we learn to love because we are loved. Who do you love more than anyone else in the whole world? Who? I'm not being spiritual. I'm not asking you to say, your husband, your wife, your children. Who do you love more than anyone else in the whole world? And the reason you love them so much is because they love you. We watch our parents love one another, so we learn how to love. We experience the love of our parents, or we should, so we learn how to love. We experience the love of our spouse, so we learn how to love. We give love to our children learn how to love. Who do you love more than anyone else in the whole world? Whom do you love, and who loves you? John is saying here, I learned to love because he loved me. He's the apostle of love. Who do you love? Let me give you another one of these examples in John 19:26. He says this, when Jesus saw his mother, now what's happening here is Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks out and he sees his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, again he refuses to use his name, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple, again, he refuses to use his name. He wants to bring glory to Jesus for loving him. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. A son is responsible, an oldest son especially, is responsible for taking care of his parents when they grow old. He got a little bit more in the inheritance than the others did. And his responsibility is to take care of his parents. And, of course, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but there was Mary. So Jesus tended to that hanging on the cross. And John refuses that in his ambition of life, he's being transformed here. And his ambition is not to show that he's the one that's there at the cross with Christ. He's the only apostle that's there at the cross when Jesus died. His ambition is not to even show that he's the one to whom Jesus would trust with his own mother. His ambition is to show the love of Jesus to him. The love that God has for us. Jesus entrusted John with his mother because John understood love. His jar of clay transformed and learned love so well that it was to John Jesus said, take care of my mama. And listen, he told Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He told John, love my mama. He learned love. Let me show you another one. John 20 and 2. So she, this is Mary Magdalene, came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one Jesus loved. And again, we see he's not bringing any glory to himself. His ambition is being transformed. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. He's saying, Jesus taught me to love. And one more. Actually, it's two, but they're in the same chapter about the same thing. In John 21:7, this is the last chapter in the book of John. 21:7, it says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And you know what happened? Peter dove out of the boat, swam to Jesus, and had this amazing conversation where Jesus is challenging, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. And then after that conversation had happened, John 21:20 says this, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? John got it. John got it. See, it's good to be ambitious. Ambitious drives your life. It's good to know truth. And have no gray areas and no leniency in it. It's good to have it. It's good to be thunder. But all of that is nothing without love. If it's not filtered through love, it's just a lot of noise. I have no shortage of truth. I know what the Word says. I don't go with anybody else's truth. I go with the truth of the Lord. I can give you chapter and verse. You come to me, you ask for counseling, I'll tell you the truth. I can do it. But in so doing it, especially in my early years, I'll cut you to pieces. I'll thunder it. I would prepare my sermons. And nobody would know what I was going to say until I stood here on Sunday mornings. And then I'd thunder the truth. And I'd rip people up. I thunder it. It was truth. But instead of maturing, it was destroying. It's truth. But people leave the church. Couldn't handle it. You've seen the movie, right? You can't handle the truth. And I would say that, justifying myself. See, I had no shortage of truth. Where my shortage was in love. I wasn't filtering that truth through love. And now I learned, years later, nearly learned it too late. In fact, if there was one thing, if I could go back and redo my preaching skills and my preaching ability, it would be to do that one thing, is to change how I bring the word. Instead of just blasting out truth, filter that truth through love. Now what I do is I've learned how to do that. I write my sermons out. You have the notes. I'll take them and I'll give them to Judy. And she reads them. And frequently, I mean frequently, she says, "You don't need to say that." Or she'll say, "You need to say this a different way." It's truth. But she knows that if I say it that way, I'm going to hurt you. I'll drive you away from God rather than drawing you to God. How about you? How about you? You got some truth? You go around blasting people all the time? Well, this is what you should do. This is what you did. Stop doing that. I'm going to call down thunder on you, lightning on you. I'm going to call down fire from heaven on you. You got truth? Well, do you bring it through love? Maybe you're polar opposite. Maybe you're like this. You're full of love, full of mercy. You're so loving that though you may know truth, you won't tell somebody because it'll hurt them. Well, let me tell you this. You're really not loving the person if you won't filter it through truth. Just as much as truth has to be filtered through love, love has to be filtered through truth. Without both, you're immature. Without both, you're just a little baby. It's when we mature into a place of filtering our truth through love and our love through truth that we really love people. And we allow that transformation in our jar of clay to take place so that we can truly affect some lives. It's amazing to me how God can love me. I'm the preacher that Jesus loved. And it's amazing to me. How can you watch me thunder? You've watched me hurt so many people. But I'm the preacher he loves. See, John was the consummate theologian. This is good if I can communicate. He's the consummate theologian. He wrote the Christology of the Gospel of John. It shows God as man. He wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is talking about love. He wrote the book of Revelation. He is the consummate theologian showing us the revelation of the Son of Man, the revelation of the Lamb of God, the revelation of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the revelation of the bride's wife, the church. He gave us all of this. He's the consummate theologian. I want to be. If there's anything in my life that I've given it to, it's to know this word. To know this truth. The difference is John had love to go with it. And that's my insufficiency. It's not that I don't love. I just don't filter the truth through love. John learned love because he realized how much the Lord loved him. John writes about love more than anybody else. 55 times in his writings, he mentions love. He's known as the apostle of love. His whole doctrine is developed around love, the love of God for us and the way we should love God. 1 John 4:8 says this, "Whoever does not love does not know God." It's that certain. It's just that truth. You don't know how to love if you don't know God. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love of God, that love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God, whoever lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. John was thunder, Boanerges, all the way until he died. He never stopped thundering truth. Even as an old, old man exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he's still thundering the truth. He never compromised the truth. See, Jesus knew this guy was going to have a tremendous impact with truth. He was going to deliver more truth, theological truth, than anybody else. But unless that truth came through love, it was just thunder. John was in the inner circle of Jesus. He wanted to get every drop of love and every drop of truth, and he did. And as an old, old man exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he's still preaching. 100 years old, he's still preaching truth and love. When all the other apostles were dead and gone, John was still proclaiming. Revelation 1:9 says this, "I am John, your brother in Jesus. We are partners in the suffering and in the kingdom and in the patient endurance. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for," here's why, "preaching the truth, preaching the word of God, and speaking about love, speaking about Jesus." John was exiled to that island, and there he died. But he's still preaching his truth and his love today. I said earlier that no man or woman goes to hell because of what they are, only because of what they refuse to become. These fishers of Galilee became vessels of honor, apostles of the Lamb. They're still casting their nets. They're still dragging their nets. They're still catching men because they became. What is God calling you to become? You won't go to hell because of what you are. But if you refuse to become what he's calling you to be, to transform, you may have a serious problem. You're on a team. What do you do? You may be a leader, a background person, or a thunderous background person. But you're on a team. What's God called you to do? Called you to become? You see, that is so vital and so important into what we are understanding about these guys. No longer is he calling us just to sit and listen. He's calling us now and designating us to go. And to do something in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your lesson. Thank you, Lord God, that you're challenging each of us to become. Lord, let us be what you've called us to be. But Father, I pray today that we've each learned truth and love. That it's really not truth without love, and it's really not love without truth. And that as long as we refuse to be truthful, and as long as we refuse to love, we're just immature. And we're never going to accomplish anything. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just ask you this one thing. How many of you, and I want to bring this in two ways, and you relate to whichever one, but you feel like you've got truth, and your insufficiency is the love. And what God is speaking to you today is what you've got to learn how to do is speak that truth filtered through love. And you're saying to him today, "Lord, help me. Help me do this." If that's you, would you right where you're sitting, raise your hand, let me pray for you. A lot of us like that. That's me. Father, we pray for this group, Father God, that you will help us not just blast people and cut people, but Lord, we'll learn how to be like John, not just thunder, but Lord, we'll be able to bring that truth through the love of Jesus because we know you love us. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. The other side, the polar opposites now. You are the opposite. You just love people. So merciful. You're just afraid to speak the truth to them because you don't want to hurt them. Well, listen, you're really not loving them. You're not loving them until you tell them the truth through that love that God has given you. If that's you, let me pray for you. If that's you, you're just afraid to say the truth to people. Raise your hand right now. If that's you, I see your hands. I see a lot of you, about as many. Father, here we go. Father, we need both. So, Father, I pray for these, Lord, that they'll take that truth that they know they have and the love that you've given them. And Lord, they'll be able to filter their love with that truth. They'll be able to bring that truth through the love that you have given to them. And that, Father, they'll be able to love people correctly. And ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. One more thing. Some of you aren't where you need to be with God. You know it. You came here today knowing it. But God's calling you. God's dealing with your heart. And you know He is. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to take your jar of clay. And He wants to transform that into a vessel of honor. He wants to do something in your life amazing, extraordinary. Right now you're ordinary. But He wants to take you and cause you to be extraordinary. If that's you. You know God's dealing with your heart. You're not where you need to be with God. If that's you, right where you're sitting, would you raise your hand right there? And just let me pray for you. See a hand in the back. Well, there, one here, one there, one. See, four, five. Father.